All right. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and the grace that you pour out to us. Father, I pray that you would just help each and every one of us with the struggles that we face. Oh, Lord, you know what goes on deep down inside, and Lord, those things that we're even afraid to share with others, brothers and sisters. But, Lord, you know what's going on. And we pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would just be gracious and kind to us. Lord, lead us into your peace as we just lift up our hearts to you. We lift up our lives to you and pray that, Lord, that you would be honored in all that we do because of the fruit that you see, the fruit that you produce in our lives. We do want to, Lord, please you. And so, Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that you would give us understanding. Lord, that you would help us to see those things that you want us to see. Teach us, Lord. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Joshua. And we're going to be picking it up at about chapter 12. The last time we left off was as Joshua was conquering the land. And we see that in like verse 15 of chapter 11, it says, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So he was obedient. And as we've been going through our Roman study, we know that the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we will be able to obey. In our natural state, in our natural flesh, we're not able to obey the things of God. In fact, the things of God we don't understand, but they're things that we don't even want to look at. They're burdensome. And a lot of people say, even, you know, like even Christian people, they say, you know, there are things in the law. Well, we're not under the law. We're under grace. And so as we've been going through Romans, we're going to see that Paul's going to make the statement. He's going to say that, hey, we're not under grace, so that gives us a license to sin. And that's what a lot of folks do. They just disregard the law of God. They don't look into the law of God. And we are not under the law for bondage. Okay? It isn't a bondage kind of a thing. It's for information. It's for us to be informed of what the Lord requires. You know, we know that we're supposed to stay away from sin. But unless we look at the law of God, we don't know what sin really is. We don't know what pleases God and what doesn't please God. If it weren't for the law, we wouldn't know that murder is wrong, that it is wrong to kill somebody. How many knows that it's wrong to kill somebody? Well, according to our justice system, that, you know, it depends on what kind of a good lawyer you got, okay? How many of us know that it's wrong to steal? How many of us know that it's wrong to lie? And it's not just our conscience. We need something more concrete. And the Lord knows this. And he knows that we need to be reminded of it constantly. Because left to ourselves, we will forget. We will forget that it's wrong to murder. Now, Jesus kind of brought it to, you know, to where we live. If you hate your brother, you have committed murder of him in your heart. And so we know that it is a heart cause. But we do need to be informed of these things. And the whole Word of God talks about that the law is good for information. It's good. It gives you wisdom, and so that you read the Word of God, and then you know how to make decisions. You know that it's wrong to, you know, like, and I'm not going to make up any stories about this person, because, you know, it doesn't matter what they're doing, I'm not going to make any stories about them. In fact, the Lord told me that I should be good to my enemies, that I should pray for them, that I should, you know, do good things to them, and, you know, in my flesh, I can't do that. And so we go to the Lord. Lord, you've required this, I can't do it, I need your strength, I need your... And so as we are looking at Joshua, in fact, as we look at Israel in the land, we can see a typology of our Christian walk. We were in bondage to the world. We wandered in the wilderness, and then Jesus, Joshua, brought us into the promised land. And we can see a simile of that kind of thing in our own lives. As there was victories, we have victory in Jesus. There are also defeats, aren't there? But as we go through, and not only in Joshua, Joshua brings out the battles, okay? And also the strongholds that they didn't take. Very important, because there are things in our lives that we just have not tackled yet Oh, we've been walking with the Lord for a long time. I got this anger issue that I really, that, you know, it gets the best of me sometimes. You know, I just can't help it. My wife can attest to it. She won't, because she's so gracious and kind and loving, and she would never do anything that would embarrass her husband. But I'm just going to tell you and leave it at that. Okay? You don't need to know the details. You just pray for me. Okay? But it comes, you know, and it's just, you know, and you know it in yourself. You don't have to look at me. You can look at yourselves. You know these things are prevalent in ourselves, and we know that if we don't continue in the Word of God, we will fall back into the place from whence we once came. And so the law of the Lord is perfect. It is good for converting the soul. We always need conversion. And as we look at the children of Israel, we see that through Joshua, they were able to get great victories, but there were things that were undone. And then we get to the book of Judges, and we start to see the slide. And a lot of us can you know, relate to the children of Israel in the book of Judges. And then we go through the kings and all the way up until the diaspora, when Israel was taken out of the land. But one thing that we really need to remember as we look at this whole thing of the children of Israel as a type of the Christian walk is they're never destroyed. The Lord preserves them throughout. Once you're a child of God, you are always a child of God. Okay? That faith can never leave you, because the Lord chose you from the foundation of the world, and He will never remove that. Now, a lot of people, you know, they come to church, they come down the sawdust trail, they cry the cries, the real tears, they say the sinner's prayers, and they're hanging out with the fellowship for a while, and then they go back living in the world again. What do you make of that? If the Lord is, you know, are they still saved, living in sin like that? It's not for you to say. It really isn't for you to say whether that's so or not. Remember the prodigal son. The prodigal son was always a son, but he chose to live another lifestyle. You see? And this is the thing that when we talk about not judging, that's what we're talking about. Is this person saved or is this person not saved? We have no judgment in that matter. We cannot tell by the works that people do whether somebody is saved or whether they're not saved. What we can judge is the fruit of what is right and what is wrong. Right, according to the Word of God, is that you shouldn't be stealing. And I see that you're stealing. Brother, repent from this. And then the comment response is, hey, don't judge me. You don't know. And that's a license for sin. However, if you say, brother, sister, don't be stealing from your employer. Don't be stealing from that store. And they repent, then you know it's godly repentance. But that has nothing to do with salvation. And that's a thing that's really debated today. You know, I mean, people don't really have a handle on what righteous judgment's all about. Righteous judgment is taking the Word of God and looking at your life and saying, I'm living according to the Word of God because it says right here that I should do this, and I'm doing it. And it says that I shouldn't be doing this, and I'm not doing that. I'm not doing it because for righteousness. I'm doing it because the Lord says so, and I'm born again, and I want to draw closer to the Lord. And as He reveals these things to me, you know, and we looked at that, the new believers, the Gentile believers, were given four things to stay away from. Stay away from blood, things strangled, things sacrificed to idols, and fornication. Stay away from those things. And as you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're going to understand that, hey, there's more to it. I can draw even closer. My lifestyle isn't complete because I've stayed away from these four things. They're good, but they're not complete. Completeness is following all that the Word of God has said. And time and time again, as you go through the Scriptures, you're going to say, and he wholly followed all that the Word of God had said. And God was pleased with that, and God is pleased with that. Because what it should do, it shouldn't lift us up to say, what a good boy or girl that am I. But it should say, Lord, I don't have the capacity to do these things. And we cry out to the Lord to get the grace necessary. And again, that's what the book of Romans is all about. But keeping that in the back of our mind as we see these things here. Now, a lot of us will say, well, what has this all got to do with me? You know, I don't have any interest in, you know, what if they conquered this king or that king or the other king. Well, we can bring it down home because we see each and every one of these as a phase of our lives, a situation in our lives. something's happening in our lives. We can see it happening in here. And the overlaying factor is God is victorious through it all, even through our failures, even through the doubts. You see, he doesn't want us not to doubt. He wants us to stand strong in our doubts. Yeah, I don't know. Even the apostles cried out. They said, increase our faith. And what was he talking about? Loving your brother that sinned against you 7 times. Oh, increase my faith. I haven't got faith like that. I can't even increase it. I can't even go one time. He sins against me, and I have a hard time forgiving him for the first thing. So, and if he does it 7 times in one day, you've got to increase my faith, Lord, because I can't do it. And so, in verse 21 of chapter 11, he says, and at that time Joshua had cut off the Anakims, the giants. That's another word for the giants, with the Anakims, from the mountains, and from Hebron, from Debir, and from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So, huh? 11, Joshua 11? I'm just kind of recapping and then moving forward. Sorry. Huh? 22. All right, there? Okay. Sorry. And there was none of the Anakim left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza and Gath in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. So the land rested from war. For the majority, they got rid of the most of their enemies, but there were still pockets left of the giants. There was still resistance in there that they didn't deal with. But even so, they had rest from war. The enemies of the Lord, you know, were put at ease by the Lord so that they wouldn't have to fight anymore. And but notice that Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel. The land was their inheritance, but there was a caveat with that as well. They were to obey the word of God, and then they would be able to prosper in the land, and they would be able to stay in the land. And we know that they didn't stay in the land because of one simple thing that they didn't do. You know, they could have kept all of it, but the one thing that the Lord had said is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But he also put a little thing in there as well, is that every 7 years you're to let the land have a Sabbath. And so that land was supposed to get their Sabbath well, and it didn't get it. And so for 490 years they lived in the land. They did not give the land their Sabbaths. And so, okay, the Lord says 490 years you didn't give the land their Sabbaths. Okay, 70 years you're out. And so the Babylonians came and took them captive for exactly 70 years to the day. And as we get to that point in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you know, many, many days from now, we'll get to that. So they did do according to all that the Lord had told them. Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side Jordan, chapter 12, now verse 1. Toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon unto the mount of Hermon, and all the plain on the east. Now this is on the other side of the Jordan. Okay, this is before they crossed in. But this is the undisputable borders of Israel. Anybody wants to dispute about the borders of Israel, you can go back to Joshua chapter 12, and the Lord lays everything out. 12 and 13 kind of lay everything out, all of the borders of Israel. Which they're not possessing today, by the way. They're not possessing anything on the east of Jordan. They only possess things on the west side of Jordan. And so there's the east side as well as theirs. So Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and ruled from Aroer, which is upon the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of the river and from the half Gilead, even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon. Now you remember Jabbok was the river that Jacob crossed and wrestled with the angels as he was coming back from his stint with his uncle Laban. And from the plain, verse 3, and from the plain to the east sea, Chinneroth, or the Sea of Galilee, on the east, and unto the salt, and the sea of the plain, even to the salt sea by the east, by the way of Beth Jeshimon, from the south under Ashdoth Pisgah. And the coast of Og, king of Bashan, which was at the remnant, which was of the remnant of the giants, that dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and reigned in Mount Hermon and in Selkah, and in all Bashan unto the border of the Jeshurites, and the Machalites, and the half Gilead, and the border of Sihon, king of the Heshbon. Them did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for a possession unto the Reubenites, unto the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan, on the west, from Belgad, on the valley of Lebanon, even unto Mount Halak, that goeth up to Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for a possession, according to their divisions. Excuse me. In the mountains and in the valleys and in the plains and in the springs and in the wilderness and in the south country, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho won. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won. The king of Jarmuth won. The king of Lachish won. The king of Eglon won. The king of Gezer won. The king of Deber won. The king of Gedar won. The king of Hormah won. The king of Arad won. The king of Libna won. The king of Adullam won. The king of Makeda won. The king of Bethel won. The king of Tapu won. The king of Hefer won. The king of Aphek won. The king of Lasharon won. The king of Madon won. The king of Hazor won. The king of Shimron Meron won. The king of Ashvath won. The king of Tanakh won. The king of Megiddo won. The king of Kadesh won. The king of Jokneam of Carmel won. The king of Dor in the coast of Dor won. The king of the nations of Gilgal won. The king of Tirzah won. All the kings 30 and won. This is to show that all of these kings were under, that all of these cities, these nameless kings under these cities were all vanquished by the children of Israel, and they, by right of attrition, belonged to Israel. Okay? These were the ancient borders, and they still belong to Israel today. Have they gone to possess all of that? Did they do it today? Or did they do it then? No. Did they do it today? No. But the Lord respects the borders. He knows where the borders are. He lays all of these things out for a purpose. Now, they may not have any meaning to us, but they do are relevant today. When we look and the whole aspect of that the world wants Israel to give up land so that they'll be at peace with their neighbors. Well, guess what? The Lord didn't say to give up land for peace to their neighbors. Now, we look here and we see that, hey, these are the borders that the Lord gave to the children of Israel. So they, by rights, can possess them, which take up all of Syria. All that is Syria today and Jordan belong to Israel proper. All of these boundaries in here that we just read about, these belong to them. Now, so when Israel goes and starts building in a particular area, they're just building on their own land. How do you know that? Because the Lord says so here. Okay, so it affects your worldview on how you view things. You know that, well, from my perspective, I know that the Lord, this is the word of the Lord, and the Lord says what he means, and he means what he says. So when I hear that the children of Israel that are in the land today start to build in an area that is within their borders, I say that's a fine thing. They can go ahead and do that. And when I hear people poo-poo them, I know who's right and who's wrong. When the United Nations comes against the children of Israel because they built on their own land, it's kind of like, you know, you're building a little garden in your backyard there, and the neighborhood association comes up and says, no, you can't do that. Well, it's my land. Well, sure, I can. You see what I'm saying? It's the same kind of a thing. And so this is very important to be here. Now, like I say, How does it affect my life personally? It probably doesn't. But now you know. You know in the back of your mind what's right for Israel and what's wrong for Israel. Wrong is giving away what God has given, just like us, when the Lord gives us a possession. Now, what kind of a possession does the Lord give when he tells us to, you know, lay down our lives? When we come to know the Lord a little bit better because of what we've read today or what we've experienced and the Word of God has had its effect in our lives, those are things that belong to us. That's our inheritance. And what does that do? That cements us to this book. And we look at this book and says, man, this is mine. I can lay claim to this. I can lay hold on this. This becomes a part of me. And so when the Lord looks at you, you're filled with his word. How can he deny his own word? You see, he can't. He won't. He says, I won't deny my word if my word abides in you. You see, that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. If my words abide in you, then I abide in you. And I will no way will I won't deny you. I can't deny you because they're my words. And you've taken my words unto yourself as as an inheritance. And that's what we're taking. We're taking this word as it is, and we're appropriating it to ourselves. And the Lord says, this is good. And it does a multiplicity of things. It gives us wisdom. It gives us strength. It gives us knowledge. It gives us confidence to know that if somebody comes against you and says, hey, if you don't deny Jesus Christ, I'm going to put a bullet in your head. You know, these are things that may happen to us, and it's happening to people in other countries. I was reading something, some heinous thing that they were doing in North Korea. I can't remember where I was reading it now, but it was one of the... they were saying that if people in the in North Korea, if they had them up there, and it says that if you don't deny Jesus Christ, they poured hot lead on them. You know, they molten lead. They poured all over them to kill them. And I'm thinking, man, and some guy that escaped from one of the camps was telling them about this, and I'm thinking, man, that's a horrible way to go. The sun? Oh, yeah, there's a curtain there. We can just draw that. So. Gotcha. There's nobody sitting in the kind of dividing line, the light from the darkness. Yeah. So, chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. The Lord is kind of a... he's just speaking the obvious, you know. he did that to Moses, and now he's doing it to Joshua. He's, you know, he's telling it like it is. Man, you're old, and you're stricken in years, and yet there is very much land to be possessed. Okay? So this is a word of encouragement to the others. Yet Joshua is going to pass from the scene. You know, there are people that are going to be passing from the scene. We're all going to pass from the scene, and our children, the next generation, are going to be moving up in the chair. See, they're all in the back now. You see, you turn around, and you see the younger people back there. You see the older folks up front, okay? Why are the older folks up front? Because they can't hear too well. So they sit up front. No, that's not true. Yeah, that's what we should do, is have all this so we can keep an eye on them. So, but, you know, but we will be passing from the scene. And then, you know, it's kind of hard to, you know, to think about a world where we're not in it. You know, I mean, it's just kind of because we're in it and we play a part in it. But soon we will be passing, you know, whether it's in 20 or 30 years or 50 years or however many long. But the younger generation is going to move up. And these things were to encourage the next generation coming up. Hey, you're old and stricken in years, but there is so much more to be had, more than your parents knew. And all you have to do is go for it. And that's what the Lord said in the last days. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The old men and women dreaming about a day where, you know, Christ is going to come back, where the young people step up and start doing the things that the Lord would have them to do. But the young people, they're getting the vision. They're the ones that are seeing the things that need to be done. And the Lord is taking them by dreams and visions and bringing them up. But all according to the Word of God. You know, and it has to be based on the Word of God. You have to have a foundation on that. And so... So the elder will teach the youngers and that kind of a thing. And this is the land that remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and all Jeshuri, from Sihor and which is before Egypt, unto the borders of Ekron, northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, five lords of the Philistines, the Gathites, and the Ashdodites, and the Ashkelonites, and the Gittites, and the Ekronites, and the Evites. Now he's naming off all of these folks. Hey, these are the people, you've got to get them out of here. These are conquests that you have yet to face, okay? So there's much work to be done to get these guys out of there. And now, and from all of the south, the land of the Canaanites, and Meriad, which is beside the Sidonians, unto Aphek, unto the borders of the Amorites, and the land of the Gibeonites, and all Lebanon, towards the rising of Baalgad, under the Mount Hermon, unto the entering into Hamath. So all down from the river of Egypt, what we call the Sinai Peninsula, and Jordan today, all the way up to the Euphrates River, is all part of the borders of Israel, from the Great Desert on down. From the Great Desert all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, all the way up to the border of Turkey, and beyond that, where the Euphrates River is. In verse 6, and all the inhabitants of the hill country of Lebanon unto Mezrelath-Maim, and all of Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Notice who's doing the driving. Okay, the Lord says, I will drive them out. All they have to do is step forward to it, and I will drive it out. And a perfect example is when the children of Israel, when they crossed the Jordan, what did they do? They followed the priest. The priest went up to the bank of the river, and the banks of the river ran away from them. They receded, and the priest stood on dry ground. And they walked up to the middle of the river. The water stood on one side and started to heap upon itself, and the other side just languished and dried up, so that the children of Israel all passed on dry ground. That's exactly what he's saying here. All you have to do is go out to take it, and I will drive out the people from before you. That's even easier than watching the Lord throw hailstones down, because there's no bodies to bury. He's moving them on out. Okay? You remember before, as we saw that as the children of Israel were going to do this, that they were that the Lord hardened their hearts so that they would be able to fight against them. So it was the Lord that drew them to the battle. Now, in verse 7, it says, now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, again, it's not that Manasseh is a half-tribe. Like Ephraim and Manasseh were split into, or Joseph's inheritance was split into two. He was given a double portion. It isn't that his portion was split in half, as much as it was that Ephraim and Manasseh became full partners. Okay, there became 13 tribes, if you will. Joseph was split into two, Ephraim and Manasseh, and now half of Manasseh was on the east side, and half of Manasseh was on the west side, and that's what they're talking about here, the half-tribes of Manasseh. Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh would probably be a better translation of that. The half-tribe kind of indicates that they were lesser than maybe, say, Gad or Reuben or any of that, but no, half of them stayed on one side and the other half stayed in the Israel proper. And that gets to be confusing when you start to go through Judges and 1 Samuel and stuff like that, because they start to talk about Manasseh, but they talk about East and West Manasseh. And so, if you're not careful, you won't catch when they're switching gears there, and it gets a little, sometimes you see maps that just kind of go, you know, the lines just go all kinds of crazy because they're, you know, not distinguishing between East and West. And so, now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. This is on the west side. With whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And so the difference is between Joshua or Jesus giving the inheritance as opposed to receiving your inheritance by the law. Okay, interesting concept. And you can see as we go through, if you play that in your mind, you remember that in your mind, as we start to see that, we're going to see the fall of those that are on the east side as they're separated from their brothers. All right. Then verse 9. From Aror, that is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and the city in the midst of the river, and all the plain of Deba and Dibon, Medeba and Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, unto the border of the children of Ammon, and Gilead, and the border of the Jeshurites, and the Machanites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan unto Salcah, and all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, which he reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, who remained in the remnant of the giants, for these did Moses smite and cast them out. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Jeshurites, nor the Maccathites, but the Jeshurites and the Maccathites dwell among the Israelites unto this day. Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he had said unto them. So the Lord is the inheritance of the Levites, and yet they dwell among the children of Israel for judgment and for instruction in the Word of God. So in verse 13 is what we see here is that the Israelites didn't expel all of the people that the Lord had said to do. The Lord said to expel these folks, and they didn't do it. They allowed them to stay. Now, this happens in our own life. There are things in our own life that we allow to stay in our lives, and they constantly trip us up because we have not expelled them wholeheartedly. And it says that you shall have no other gods before me. And that's one thing that we need to do. We need to take stock of the things that we allow. Why do I allow this? Why do I allow these things that are making me stumble, making me fall, that are drawing me away from the Lord? And we have to take inventory, and we have to cast out those idols. We have to cast out those things that make us stumble. The Lord brings it to our mind. I ask the Lord, why do you allow these things to happen? It's because you've allowed these things to stay, and they need to be dealt with. And so the Lord has to deal with them. He won't do it unless we ask him to do it, unless it becomes so bad for us that we, Lord, I'm so tired of this. I'm so tired of reacting this way. I want to stop this. And the Lord says, fine, then give it to me. Just lay it down before me and I'll take it away from you. And the next time it comes up, it won't be an issue anymore. And then you'll know that the Lord was at work because you tried. You tried to get rid of it on your own and you can't. And it's only the Lord that can that can change us. Now, we come across this guy. Where did we end up here? Verse 15. And Moses gave unto the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. And their coast was from the Aor and the bank of the river Arnon. Oh, I got that already, didn't I? All the way down to 22. And Beth Peor, and Ashdod Pisgah, and Jeshimon, and all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdoms of Sihon, king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses smote with the princes of Midian, Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, which were dukes of Sihon, dwelling in the country. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword against them that were slain by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was Jordan, and the border thereof. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben after their families, the cities and the villages thereof. And Moses gave inheritance unto the tribe of Gad, even unto the children of Gad, according to their families. And their coast was Jazer, and all the cities of Gilead, and half the land of the children of Ammon unto Aor, which is before Rabbah. And from Heshbon unto Ramoth Mizpah, and to Betanim, and from Manahim unto the border of Debir, and in the valley of Bethram, and Beth Nimrah, and Succoth, and Zaphon, and the rest of the kingdoms of Sihon, king of Heshbon, Jordan, and his border, even unto the edge of the sea of Chinnereth, on the other side Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad after their families and their cities and their villages. And Moses gave inheritance unto half of the tribe of Manasseh, and this was the possession of the half of the tribe of Manasseh by their families. And their coast was from Manaim, all Bashan, and all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 70 cities, and half Gilead and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan, were pertaining unto the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, even unto one half of the children of Machir by their families. These are the countries which Moses did distribute for an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side Jordan by Jericho eastward. But unto the tribe of Levi Moses gave none of the inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. So this is the second time this is mentioned about the Levites. Whose inheritance are the Levites? And what are we? The Levites were the priests, okay? Now, we are a kingdom of priests. So we are kings and priests. And our inheritance is not in this world. We're not looking for our inheritance. Our inheritance is the Lord and what the Lord would give us. Now, if you go through the book of the Revelation, you see what our inheritance is. What is our inheritance? Well, the New Jerusalem. And being with the Lord forevermore would be kind of the thing that we would be looking for as kings and priests. Now, chapter 14, this is a very neat chapter. It's short, so we'll just go through this real quick. But I want you to notice what the heart of this guy, Caleb. And that's what we're going to be looking at here. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for an inheritance to them. So here we have Joshua, or Jesus. And then we have Eleazar, which means comforter. So we see a type here going on. We see the Father sending the Son, Joshua, and the Holy Spirit, Eleazar, or the comforter, distributing the inheritance. And as it should be. By lot was their inheritance as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side of Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, they save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs and their cattle for their substance. And the Lord commanded Moses, so that the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Don't you wish we could make that statement? I wholly followed the word of my God. Man, I would love to be able to say that. I can't, but I wish I could. You know, that'd be so neat. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. That's a testimony, okay? We are all alive today because the Lord has kept us alive. Whether we be 6 or 600, the Lord is the one that keeps us alive. And we are here to do his bidding and to be a witness from what he is doing, not so that we can gain glory for ourselves, which is so often the case if you watch any kind of Christian radio or anything. If you see these guys, they put their name on their ministries and, you know, and their flyers that go out to your house if you happen to get on their mailing list, and for a minimum deduction of, you know, $500 from your checking account every month, you can be a member in good standing in God's growth process. And how he can, for $49.95, you can get my free book, and I can tell you all about it. Yeah. For just a gift of $49.95. You can almost hear that with us in there. Yes, I am a servant of the Lord. Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, Even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now he wasn't talking about his physical appearance. He was talking about his spiritual. And that's what happens when we stop thinking about the flesh and we start to dwell in the spiritual realm. There's nothing that we can't do because the Lord goes with us. The Lord has given us the command to go out and do, and we're able to regardless of our physical condition. There are people in wheelchairs that are out there fighting battles. There are people that have infirmities without number that continue to fight because they see themselves in the spiritual realm. They don't look on this flesh because in this flesh, I can't do anything good, so it has to be in the Spirit. And what's the best thing that we can do? We can pray, folks. That's what we can do because we're all able to do so. We may not be out on the mission field per se, like eating bugs in Africa or something like that, or you know, in Indonesia tramping through steaming jungles, but we are fighting a battle here today. The Lord wants us to intercede on their behalf. And how do we do so? In prayer. The enemy is doing everything that he can in this country to distract you from doing that. Oh, that thing on that phone. Oh, I got to go see who that is. Oh, there's something on TV that I need to watch. Or there's a phone call or an email that I have to answer. Or you name it. There's a myriad of different things that can distract us from doing what the Lord would have us to do. And I'll tell you what. As soon as I sit down and open up my Bible to read, man, I've got flies buzzing all around me. I've got cars running up and down the street playing their music. You name it, and it's there. And anger starts to come up, and oh, the things that I got to do today come up, and all the things that this person did to me, and what they said to me, and I don't care for Sister So and So who looked at me that way when I was preaching the word. They give me a dirty look like I was berating them, or you know. Doing any of that stuff. but you know, all of these things come in, and after a while, 2 hours have gone by, and I haven't read anything. I haven't prayed for anyone. All I've done is been distracted, and the enemy has won. This is the battle, folks. The battle is for the mind. Okay? Where you enter in is right there in the Word of God. And as you start to pray, the Lord will start to put people on your heart. And then what we do is we just stop, and we just pray for them. Just lift them up in prayer. And I'm going to suggest that if you ever have a time where you really want to get into prayer, open up the Word of God and you know, into your favorite place. The book of Romans is a good place. Just to start reading. You start reading chapter 1, and I tell you what, you will not get to chapter 2 until you have thought of every person on this planet. Because, man, you start going through some of the things that happen to people that the Lord has taken good sense away, and you start reading about some of the things that they do, man, people will come into your mind left and right that need prayer, that need salvation, you know, especially some of the heinous things that you're going to read out. Now, I shudder sometimes because I have to go through and I have to teach out of it, you know, and I'm thinking, man, I'm not bringing any of the details of what these people do. You know, I can't. I don't want to pollute the mind with this kind of stuff, but I can't shun away from the Word of God. The Word of God says this. It truly is there to warn us of what will happen if we turn away from the Word of God. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or a perverse mind, as the King James says, reprobate. But in essence, what that is, it's perverse. It is a perverted mind. The soundness of mind comes from those who honor the Lord, who want to retain God in their knowledge. That's the only thing that keeps you sane. Otherwise, it just goes on. I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. And one more thing I wanted to say about that. He was 40 years old when he went into the wilderness to spy out the land. 40 years old, okay? Now, I remember being 40. And man, I tell you what, I wasn't able to do any of that kind of stuff, you know. They may have got some different vitamins back then, but, you know, man, I was tired, you know. And to be 85 years, I can't even imagine being 85 years, much less how I'm going to feel. I'm 55 right now, and man, I'm telling you what, after a day of fun, I couldn't wait to get home so I could relax, you know, from vacation. And all we did was go for walks, you know, in the state parks and stuff like that. When we got back, I was tired, man. I was ready for a nap. So.
Yeah, it was probably more nutritious than what we used to get.
Huh? This is true. I got you. Yeah, the manna was probably more nutritious, but regardless, you know, it doesn't matter, man. I'm tired. I guess I need to more exercise. Need to make some bricks. That's what I should do. So now, therefore, now here's John. This is Caleb now. I mean, he's, you know, now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim are there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Now this is a guy that was paying attention to what was going on when the children of Israel went through the wilderness wanderings. I mean, he paid attention. He could see that, hey, if the Lord's with us, who can be against us? He's putting this into practice. And he's saying, the Anakims are in this mountain. Give me this mountain. I'll drive them out. If the Lord will be with me, they will be gone. And I will possess their cities. And we'll go on and see how Joshua takes those in chapters to come. But it's fascinating. But the Lord is with you. If the Lord is with you, nobody can stand against you. And the Lord blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And today, Hebron is a hotbed. Okay, you're going to see it's called Hebron today, but it's Hebron in the scripture. But it's Hebron is where David first became king over Israel. He ruled 7 years from Hebron before moving to Jerusalem. But Hebron is a very special place, and we're going to see how that plays a part in the history of Israel. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. So we've covered quite a bit here today, but it was mostly about getting what God wants for you. Now, what does the Lord want for us today? We know that He wants us to produce fruit, but we can't produce fruit. It's He that has to do the producing. So we have to yield to Him so that He can produce fruit from us. And when He sees that fruit, He's going to pluck that fruit so that more will grow. And that plucking process seems to be a very uncomfortable process sometimes. But the Lord throws things into our lives to show, hey, this is going to produce fruit. This friction, this thing that you're pushing against, it's something that's going to allow fruit to grow even more. I have some kind of a vine in the back, a grapevine or something, okay? And I cut it back, I don't know, probably 2 weeks ago. Okay, I needed to get back into the shed or something like that, and it's covering the whole thing. So I cut it all off even with the thing, and 2 weeks ago. I went out there today, and I saw that this thing is overgrown again. And I mean, I'm thinking, what is going on here? And all I did was I cut it back. I'm thinking, okay, well, that's going to be good. It'll know not to come out. But it seems these places where I cut, new shoots came out that were even stronger than the ones before. And I'm thinking, man, is this God's plan? Is this what this is talking about here? You know, I mean, I wholly followed after the Lord, and if God will be with me, then nothing will stand against me. No setbacks, no trimmings, no prunings is going to stop the fruit of God from coming. Okay? And this is what we need to set our minds to. When we talk about, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, I've told you in my word what I want you to do. What do you want me to do? I want you to produce fruit. How do I produce fruit? By letting me produce it for you. You can't produce it. Let me do it. Yield yourself to me, and I will produce that fruit. Okay? And how do I do that, Lord? I want you to have some time with me. I want you to spend some time in prayer with me. Just section out some time for me. You know, and let me do the work. And that's all we need to do sometimes. Sometimes we're getting old, and we think, well, I better get busy. I need to get some jewels in my crown here. I got nothing to lay down before the Lord. So wrong. So wrong. The Lord will give you that crown. The Lord will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, a faithful servant is one that sits at the feet of his Lord, waiting to hear direction, waiting to hear the commands of what to do. And as we go through the scriptures, you're going to see that not many people were called to do great things. Most people were called just to do little bitty things. You know, hey, go get me a donkey. Yeah, okay. Can you do that? Can you go get a donkey if the Lord tells you to? Go see if this room is ready. Can you do that? Why don't you go tell these folks over here that, hey, I'm coming through here pretty quick. Can we do that? I mean, simple stuff, easy stuff, you know. I want you to take this box of ointment. I want you to pour it over this guy's head. You think you can do that? Yeah, I can do that. Yeah, sure. You know, no problem. I mean, easy stuff. And that's what the Lord would have us to do. But he wants it done by his direction. That's the most important thing. You know, sometimes we get in our head that this is what the Lord wants us to do, and he's just kind of, really, Lord? You want me to do this? Sometimes it sounds crazy, but okay, I'll do it. You know, let's see what the Lord wants to do. So he always tells us by his word what it is that he would have for us to do. So let us make that plan. Let's make that purpose to go before the Lord and to get the direction that we need. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your mercy that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, that as we have ingested your word, Lord, that we would think upon these things, that we would be like Caleb, that we would be able to say, I have wholly followed the way of the Lord. Lord, help us to see those things that you're doing in our lives, observing to do the things that you have commanded us to do. Oh, Lord, we do love you, and we do just thank you. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased in our lives, in our thoughts, and in the things that you see. In Jesus' name, amen.